We turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to read from the verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bdellium, and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon his inspired and infallible word. We find Adam and Eve, our first parents, living in what can only be described as an ideal home, a perfect environment. They have fellowship with God as he walks with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Truly, they were living in paradise. And yet, as we look at the world around us today, we realize that something has gone badly wrong. We see wickedness and cruelty. We see sickness and pain and death and sorrow. We see things that are so far removed from the perfect setting that was enjoyed by Adam and Eve. And we ask the question, what went wrong? What went wrong with man? What went wrong with me? Now, these questions, along with many others, can be answered when we view a particular tree that we read of here in Genesis chapter 2. And as we consider Adam before this tree of knowledge of good and evil, we are actually looking at an illustration or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice in verse 9, that there are two trees in particular that are mentioned. We read of the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. It's interesting that here in the first book of the Bible, we find mention of the tree of life, and then no other word is made of it until we get to the last book of the Bible. And there we find in the book of Revelation that in heaven, the heavenly Eden, the paradise of God, we again find mention of the tree of life from which believers might eat freely. But it's the other tree that I want us to consider this evening. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now let me say from the very outset that I don't believe this tree of knowledge of good and evil to be some kind of magical tree. I don't believe it to be magical in any way at all. Now, we don't know what type of tree it is, nor do we know the type of fruit that it bore. The Bible doesn't actually tell us. I know that if you were to go by artist's impression, that oftentimes you'll see Adam or Eve with an apple. But the scriptures don't say that. In fact, it seems that that viewpoint comes from the fact that the word apple and the word sin in the language, the Latin language, that they are very similar. There's only a soft vowel that distinguishes one from the other. So maybe there's a little obscurity that has come in from that. But we don't know what type of tree it is. We don't believe it to be a magical tree. But something happened at that tree that has impacted the world. It has not only impacted the world, but it has impacted everyone in that world, in this world, from then until now. In fact, what happened to that tree that day gives us an explanation for every problem, every disaster, every tragedy that we see in the world today. Every war can be traced back to what happened at this tree. Every disease and every sickness and every sorrow and every tragedy and every tear can be traced back to what happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil on that fateful day. It is a tree that has far-reaching consequences. In fact, the events that happened at that tree that day were so far-reaching that it actually resulted in the Son of God taking to himself a human body and coming down to this world to live amongst men and to eventually die upon a cross for the sins of the creature. So we want to take a little bit of time this evening and to consider just what actually happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We read in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And as we see Adam before this tree, there are three words that I want you to remember. Just three words. The word command, the word covenant, and the word choice. God has given to Adam a command. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. There is a very clear command given to Adam. He is permitted to eat of all of the many trees that God has provided for him in the Garden of Eden. He is free to take his pick of the fruit that grows on those trees and to enjoy them to their fullest. Now let's remember, Adam is in paradise. God has created this beautiful garden for him. Every good and pleasant tree is found within it. The handiwork of God is on display, and he has looked upon it and declared it to be very good. And there in the midst of the garden, out of all of the multitude of trees that God has made for the enjoyment of Adam and Eve, God says, "Adam, you can take of the fruit of every tree except one." There's one tree, Adam, that you're not allowed to eat from. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. What wonderful goodness that we see in God to have given Adam so many trees to enjoy. A multitude of trees with only one restriction. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God has given Adam a command. But there's a second word. It's the word covenant. And at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God enters into a covenant with Adam. A covenant is simply a binding promise. And sometimes we refer to this covenant as being a covenant of life. God promises to give life to Adam on condition of his obedience. But he also sets out that this covenant carries with it a threat and a warning. Upon his disobedience and eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God has promised to Adam that if he does that, he will surely die. So there is a binding agreement. If Adam is obedient to God, he shall live a covenant of life. If he is disobedient, if he takes of the fruit of this tree, he will surely die. Now, when we see Adam standing at this tree, entering into this covenant of life, he is entering into it not just for himself. He is entering into that covenant with whom our catechizers tell us, for all of those that would descend from him by natural generation. Adam was there that day as what we call the federal head of the human race. He is our representative. We are in Adam. He is making that covenant with God, not just for himself, but for all of mankind that sprang from his loins. We were there in the seed of Adam. We entered into that covenant with him. Then the third word was the word choice. Having heard the command of God and entered into a covenant with him, Adam is now faced with a decision. He can either fulfill his covenant obligations and obey God, or he can disobey God. He can take the fruit. He can break the covenant. He is faced with a choice. Now we know how the story goes on in chapter 3, of how the serpent, who was more subtle than any beast, how he came to Eve and deceived her that she took of the fruit. Eve was beguiled by the serpent, but Adam had no such excuse. Paul tells us when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:14, he says, Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. In other words, Adam made a definite, deliberate choice at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He chose to disobey God. And the result, of course, is what we call the fall of mankind. What was it caused the fall? Disobedience. When man took of and ate of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that act of disobeying God is nothing short of an act of rebellion. It's an act of unbelief that God did not mean what he said. And Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, and that's Adam of course, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we find many pictures and signs given to us about the Savior that was promised to would come. We see him pictured in the Passover lamb, for instance. We know that the Lamb of God would be sacrificed for the sins of men. We see him in the brazen serpent that Moses lifted on the pole. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted upon the cross to bear away our sins. But you know, we also see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when we look at Adam at this tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 14, that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Listen, who is the figure or the image or the picture of him that was to come? Now, I'd love to be able to take the time this evening and go through Romans chapter 5 with you. We don't have time, so I'll have to leave you to do that yourself. But Romans chapter 5 is about two men, Adam and Christ. And we find that death and sin come in through Adam, but life and grace come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 5 that Adam, as he makes this choice to disobey God at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is actually a picture or a foreshadowing of one who was yet to come. We are looking at a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, interestingly, the Bible calls the second man, or the last Adam. Now, there have been many famous men throughout history, but ultimately there are only two that really matter, and that's Adam and Christ. By our natural birth, we are born in Adam. We share his fallen, sinful nature. We share his guilt and his punishment. By nature, we are born in Adam. He is our physical father. That's why we are all born in sin. We share Adam's nature. That's why we read Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. You see, Adam and Eve, when they bore children in their own image. That fallen nature. By our natural birth, we are born into Adam. By the new birth, we are removed from Adam, and we are put into Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go on to enjoy the blessings that the first Adam lost. So by his disobedience at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam brought death and sin into this world. He brought death physical and spiritual and eternal. And all of that was a result of his disobedience. But at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience, gained for us life, spiritual and eternal. So there are only two men that matter, Adam and Christ. And every other person stands in relationship to either one of those two. We are either in Adam and in our sin, or we are in Christ. So we are either in Adam or in Christ. And Adam, as he stands at this tree, foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, though it's not expressly called by this name in Scripture, I believe there is another tree that can be rightfully called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we are, of course, thinking of the tree of Calvary. So when we see Adam here in the garden at this tree of knowledge of good and evil, we are also thinking of the last Adam, who is to be found at another tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now when you read through your New Testament and you come across the word cross upon which the Savior died, the word simply means a stake. But five times in the New Testament, the word tree is used to refer to the cross upon which the Savior died. For instance, in Acts 5 and verse 30, Peter's preaching and he says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Paul, writing to the Galatians in 3 and verse 13, said, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The cross upon which the Lord Jesus Christ hung for our sins is specifically called and referred to as a tree. So when we are looking at this tree in Genesis 2, this tree of knowledge of good and evil, we're thinking of another tree also. The tree upon which the Lord Jesus Christ would hang. And there are certain contrasts and comparisons between the tree in the Garden of Eden and between what happened there and what happened on the tree at Calvary's Hill. Now, let me share some things with you in comparison and contrast with these two trees. The location of the trees. It says in Genesis 2 and verse 9, that out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This first tree is found placed in a garden. It's within the paradise of God. If you turned over to John's Gospel to the chapter 19, it might surprise you to find that the Lord Jesus was crucified in a garden. John chapter 19, that's the verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. There are similarities to the location. We could go a little bit further. It says in Genesis 2 and verse 9 that the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it's not just in the garden, but I believe that it's also in the midst of a garden. John tells us again in John chapter 19 that he, that is the Lord Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. So you see another tree in a garden in the midst. And what happened at this first tree of knowledge of good and evil has impacted the second. So the location bears some similarities. Of course, both trees were planted by God. In the Garden of Eden, God planted all of the trees. He has placed this garden and formed it for Adam and for Eve. And when we think of the tree upon which the Lord Jesus was crucified, that of course was also a tree planted by God. This was the course of God's redemption being played out in history. We are looking at the determined plan of God to bring about the salvation of his people. Now we might argue, who put Jesus on the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jewish hierarchy? Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. God planted the tree. The cross was not an accident. Yes, it was cruel and wicked hands that took the Lord Jesus and crucified him, but they were unwittingly carrying out the plan of God that was being followed to the letter for the redemption of men. Both trees were planted or placed by God. Now, we're also told concerning this garden and this tree that it was pleasant. In verse 9 of Genesis 2, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Indeed, when Eve is standing before the tree, being tempted by the serpent, we read in Genesis 3 and verse 6 that the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The word Eden simply means a delight. And can you imagine anywhere more beautiful or more delightful than the garden which God created for Adam and Eve? Now, we still look around us at the beauty of the world that God has created, even though we know that it is now in a fallen state because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And yet we still marvel at the beauty that we see, and we're left to wonder how much more beautiful must have been this garden in all of its perfection. It's described as pleasant as delightful, the Eden of God. What beauty there is seen in its location. Here's Adam and Eve in a perfect environment. Now, I know that there are some that will say that the problems of the world today could be solved if we just work on improving society. And of course, as Christians, we ought to be concerned about the physical welfare of those around us. But the point we make is this. Giving a person a perfect environment did not stop them sinning. The social gospel is not the answer to man's greatest need. Better housing, more jobs, more education, these things are good, but they are not the answer to removing crime and wickedness from society. It doesn't work that way. Adam had the most perfect environment, and he still sinned. It's not a change in society that we need, it's a change of heart. It was a pleasant garden. Now, of course, the garden in which the cross was to be found was not a pleasant one at all. It was far from pleasant. There's a great contrast between the garden that Adam and Eve find themselves in and the garden that Christ finds himself. For that day in the garden of Calvary, we see men being crucified. And there on the center tree, we see the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging in agony and shame. So marred was his appearance that even his friends could scarcely recognize him. From his head flows blood that was pierced because of the crown of thorns that they pulled down upon it. His hands and feet are nailed to that wooden cross. The Roman whip has torn open his back. Stripe after stripe. The Roman centurion plunges his spear into the Savior's side. Blood and water flow out. This garden in Calvary is a place of blood and suffering, not a pleasant place at all. The first garden was called Eden, a delight. The second was called Golgotha, the place of the skull. So there are comparisons and contrast in the location of these trees. What about the description of the tree? They are referred to as trees of knowledge of good and evil. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Eat of all the others, but not this." Now, we know what human nature is like. We want the one thing that's denied to us. If you are doing some painting and you put up a little sign, "Wet paint, do not touch," you know what's going to happen. People are going to see, is it really wet? We invariably want to touch it to see, is it wet like they've promised? There's something about human nature that always wants what it can't have. And I believe what the Bible tells us of how Satan came and tempted Eve, how he altered and twisted the Word of God and caused her to take of that fruit and to eat it and to share it with Adam. Oh, she's in dangerous ground listening to Satan. God has told them, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or else you will die. And the devil saying, don't believe it. It's not true. You see, the devil always attacks God's truthfulness. He's saying to Eve, God doesn't mean what he said. God has said you will die. No, you'll not. How many times and how many people have fallen into that same ploy that somehow things will be different for them, that they will be able to sin and get away with it, that God won't carry out his threat of punishment against them. Satan always attacks the truthfulness of God.
He attacks the righteousness of God. He'll whisper in the ear, God won't really punish you. Haven't you heard that God is love? He's too loving to punish anybody. He said you'll die. No, you won't. God would never punish anyone with eternal death. He attacks the righteousness of God. And he attacks the goodness of God. He's whispering to me, you know, God is holding back on you. You can see the tree. It's pleasant to look at and the fruit's desirable. And if you take of this tree, you'll become as God. God is just holding out on you. He doesn't want you to enjoy everything that he has. And there are multitudes today that are saying the same thing. We don't need to follow the Ten Commandments. Sure, that's just God trying to spoil our fun, to make us feel guilty about enjoying ourselves. And the devil uses that ploy again and again. God is holding out on you. If you really want to enjoy yourself, you have to go against what God has said. And when Adam and Eve took that fruit and ate of it, it was an act of unbelief. God doesn't mean what he said. It was an act of pride. We know better than God. It was an act of rebellion. We will not follow your law. And it became a tree of knowledge of good and evil. I've said already, I don't believe it to be a magical tree. Adam and Eve learned by their sin the knowledge of good and evil, but not in the way they were expecting, and not in the way that they wanted. They learned the knowledge of good by its loss, by its absence. Let's remember, they were put in a garden, but now they've lost fellowship with God. When God comes walking in the cool of the evening, previously they'd run to meet him and to spend time with him and fellowship with him, but now they seek to hide from his presence. They've lost that fellowship with God. They've lost the good. And they know now what good is because it's been taken from them. They know it by its absence. And as for evil, they know it now by its presence in their lives. They seek to hide from God. They seek to cover their nakedness. They know the shame that sin brings to their life. They know the festering of every wicked desire now bubbling up within their heart. Not long after this, they will soon experience the first murder, the first death of a loved one, and every other sorrow that results from our sin. They will know good by its loss and evil by its presence. Well, what about the cross of Calvary? How is it a tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, when we look to the cross, we see the greatest act of evil that was ever perpetrated in this world's history. The greatest act of evil. We see the one who created this world, who sustains it by his power, hanging there, rejected by the very ones he came to see. Watch and see as he endures their cruel taunts and their mocking. If thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself. They've spat upon him. They've pulled the hair from his face. They've blindfolded him and punched him, saying, if you're really a prophet, prophesy, who hit you? You claim to be a king. Let us make you a crown. They take those long eastern thorns and wove a crown and pulled it down upon his brow. And then in mockery before him, they bowed, crying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they took him to that tree and they nailed him to it.
And they lifted it up into its socket and hung it there in the air between heaven and earth. You want to see evil? You see it at the cross. You see it at the tree of Calvary. You see the wickedness of man on display, acting in treason and rebellion against his God. Just look at the awful sufferings of the Savior. To realize that is what sin does. You want to learn what evil is, you witness the events surrounding Calvary. In one sense, the events of Calvary are the most evil ever seen. And yet at the same time, if you would know what good is, then he sends you back to the cross. You and I deserve hell for our sins. We deserve to be separated from God because of our rebellion. And yet on that tree we see the great lawgiver, the one whose laws we have broken, dying in our room and place for the consequences of those broken laws. The psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. But let me tell you, Calvary declares his love and his grace. And his goodness. The tree upon which Christ died is truly a tree of knowledge of good and evil. We see God giving his only begotten Son so that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Well, did Paul say that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? So we see something of their location and of their description very quickly. The ramifications of the tree. The results of what happened at each tree. When Adam took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he disobeyed God and he became a thief. Every other tree was his to enjoy, but Adam said, no, I'm going to take what God has said I'm not allowed to take, and I'm going to take it. And in doing so, he became a thief. God said, don't eat of it. Here's my command, Adam, don't eat of the tree. Here's my covenant, Adam. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam took. And he became a thief. And sin and death entered into the world. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam died at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yes, I know his body lived on for another 900 years or so, but in that instant he died spiritually to God. He took into his flesh that wound that would eventually destroy him. From that moment onwards, he was a dying man. You know, the word death simply means separation. When we think of death, physical death, it's the separating of our soul from our body. And as children of Adam, we have inherited death, spiritual death. We are dead toward God. Romans 3:11 says, there are none that seeketh after God. We are separated from God. We are dead towards him. We will die physically in the day when our soul separates from our body. But we are already dead spiritually. We have no fellowship with God. And if we persist in our sins, we will die eternally. Forever separated from God throughout all eternity, cast into that lake of fire that burns forever. Death came into the world at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That, of course, is why we need to be born again. To be moved out of death and to be given life in Christ. And as we've said, every sin and horror in the world today is a result of one man's disobedience at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The eternal separation that awaits those that die in their sins is a result of the disobedience of that tree. I urge you tonight, read Romans chapter 5 when you go home. For while we read of the disobedience of Adam, we also read of the obedience of Christ. Adam was disobedient of his tree, but the Lord Jesus was obedient of his. And in effect, he has reversed all of the ramifications, all of the results of Adam's fall. At the first tree, man became a thief and was put out of paradise. And God put a cherubim at the gate with his flaming sword to keep man away from the tree of life. But at the second tree, there was a thief there, who in spite of his earlier mockery of Christ, came to realize that the one who was crucified beside him was a righteous man. This man hath done nothing amiss, he said. Not only did he see his righteousness, he recognized his royalty. He saw beyond the blood and the suffering, and he realized that the one dying beside him was none other than the King of Kings. He turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized his royalty and he believed in redemption. He knew he was going to die that day for the sins that he had committed, but he believed in the resurrection. He believed in redemption. How could a thief like him ever hope to be in paradise? He believed that the one hanging beside him was able to give him eternal life. So while at the first tree, man became a thief and was cast out of paradise and was barred from the tree of life, at the second tree, a thief was pardoned of his sin, and the Lord Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the book of Revelation tells us that in heaven, the paradise of God, that we have access to the tree of life. Christ has reversed all of the problems and ramifications brought into this world by Adam's disobedience. Let me finish with the three words with which we began. Command and covenant and choice. And I want to leave with you just three verses of Scripture. First of them is found in Acts 17 and 30. God commandeth. Here's God's command for us today. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's God's command. And with the command, he gives a covenant, a binding promise, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3 verse 15. That's God's covenant today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then the third word was choice. And with that we leave you the words of Joshua 24 and verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. At the first tree, God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of it. And the devil's there saying, go ahead and take your fill. At the second tree, God says, reach out the hand of faith and take and eat of the fruit of salvation from Calvary's tree. The devil's saying, don't eat it. Don't eat it. You have a choice. To come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and receive the salvation that he purchased for you at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that cross of Calvary. For he can reverse the effects and the consequences and the punishments of sin and give you eternal life and access to the paradise of God. What will your choice be? Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for An opportunity tonight to come together to preach thy word, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work for us, to see you reverse the effects and punishments of sin, to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have life abundant. We thank thee that there's eternal life to be found in thy Son. Oh, that all would come to that saving faith in him who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, that we would look to the cross of Calvary, that we would see it as a tree of knowledge of good and evil, to see our wickedness and our sins hung upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the wrath of God fall upon the Saviour for our sake, and to know that eternal good and blessing that comes to us through believing in him. Father, we ask for thy blessing upon the preached word tonight. May it stir our hearts. May thy Holy Spirit cause us to consider him who was crucified for sinners. And oh, that we would each and every one rejoice in the knowledge of Christ as our Saviour. Depart us now in thy fear and in thy favour. We ask it in the Saviour's name.